symbolizes probably history's greatest moment of adversity. Adversity is something that will do one of two things. It will either absolutely defeat you, or it will create an opportunity for a level of victory that sometimes is even unexplainable. Jesus obviously responded in the latter way. He experienced victory not only on behalf of his Father and of himself, but on our behalf. Because he is victorious and was victorious, we can be, not only today, but in the days and weeks and months and years to come. So with that having been said, I believe that God wants us as his people to come to a place where not only we can understand adversity, but we can, with that understanding, step into that place where we have the tools available to us to know how to overcome adversity. Has anyone here ever experienced a level of adversity in your life that you did not think you were going to be able to come out of? It's going to look different for all of us. And as humans, you know, we tend to want to compare, well, my adversity was way harder than that guy's adversity. You know, he should have been able to come through that with flying colors, or she should have been able to just skip right on through that. But my adversity, that was different. The enemy knows what kind of adversity is most likely to defeat us. And he will use adversity in your life that may seem minimal to me, or he may use adversity in my life that may seem minimal to you, but the enemy knows where our weak spots are. And we got to get out of that danger zone of wanting to compare my struggles with your struggles, and yours are easier than mine, or mine are harder than yours, or whatever the situation might be. We need to understand the purpose for adversity, but we also need to understand that it's not always the devil that leads us there. This is a really, really, really important point that I think many professing Christians don't always recognize as clearly as we should. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into seasons of adversity. Now, I said sometimes. Sometimes we go into adverse situations because we made really, really stupid decisions. Amen? Anybody ever made one of those? I have. I've made a whole bunch of them. Has anyone here today ever been led by God to do something that made absolutely no sense in your life? What did you do? Did you obey him? Did you question him, or did you just give in to the fear of failure? Or maybe you gave in to the fear of the opinions of your family and your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors. You gave in to that thing that you felt very strongly God may have been responsible for. He may have been the one leading you into that, but you didn't do it because of fear of some kind. God has called, is calling, or will eventually call each of us to leave the comfort and the safety and provision of familiar surroundings in order to stretch our faith in him. So again, it's going to be really, really important to know that if you're coming into a season of adversity, it's going to be really, really, really important to seek the Lord and say, God, is this the temptation of the devil? Or is this you testing me? Is this the devil baiting me to go to a place and into an environment? Maybe it's a literal location or a setting or a situation with friends that you're thinking, man, I probably shouldn't ought to be here. Or is it one of those things where you know, man, this is a spiritual boot camp. This is something that God is opening the door for me to do because there's a battle coming. And without this boot camp, without this level of intense training in the Spirit, I'm not going to be ready to step into that thing that God very well might be asking me to step into. We misunderstand hard times very often as an attack of the devil. Hard times sometimes absolutely are right out of the pits of hell. And you know it's an attack. You know the enemy is trying to destroy you. And then there's those hard times where you have to examine yourself way down deep inside and say, okay, God, your hand is on this. And I need to recognize this. And I need to grow from this. I need to come into a place of deeper strength in you because of what I'm experiencing right now. Sometimes God calls us into a place where new and radical levels of faith are required. Never is this fact more true than when He leads us into a desert place. And when we leave here today, I hope every one of us will really, truly understand that sometimes God leads us into a desert place. So what I want to talk about this morning is the fact that God has a purpose for the desert, and He has a provision in the desert. And I think if we are unable or unwilling to embrace the fact that God will allow suffering in our lives, if we are unable or unwilling to embrace the fact that sometimes God causes physical suffering in order for us to stand up to those spiritual seasons of suffering, that we have the strength to handle it. Because whatever you're in right now, how many of you love the promises of God? You love the promises of God. Here's one for you. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. Write it down. It's a promise from God, and He fulfills His promises. Now, why? Why? See, we fail to understand the big picture in the Spirit. We live in a temporal world, and so we think with a temporal mindset. I'm going through a hard time, and I'm not going to get through it. See, we don't understand that this life is practice for eternity. It's a run-through. And so God is saying, I want you to mature and grow and get strong in your spirit. Your flesh is going to die. Your flesh is going to die. But your spirit is going to live forever. And forever and forever and forever and forever. I've been praying over the last couple of weeks about the timing of when God might want me to talk about eternity. And how screwed up our picture is of eternity. How false our idea is of eternity. I would be a really, really ugly angel, and I can't play a harp. Okay? And so us, this idea of sitting on a cloud and all sitting around doing nothing and just, well, I'm going to praise God for all eternity. So that's good. Yeah, we are going to do that. But what's that going to look like? I want to talk about that, but I want us, and I believe God wants us to understand that if we're going to step into an eternal assignment in Him, with Him, for Him, through Him, we've got to get prepared now. We've got to prepare our hearts. We've got to prepare our spirits. We have to prepare our minds for the fact that things aren't always going to look like we picture in our minds. However much understanding we think we have about God, His plan for the church, His plan for eternity, I can guarantee you, it's like you could put it in a microscopically small thimble. That's really the level of understanding that we really truly have of the plans and purposes God has for us. So in order for Him to prepare us, He's got to take us and or allow us into these seasons in the desert. Those are what prepare us. Sooner or later, each of us will be called upon by God to follow Him into a desert place or a circumstance where He will be the only person in the universe that can lead us out. Today, I want to focus our study on two very, very familiar passages. Typically, we have a whole bunch of scriptures that I like to go through, but it's basically two stories that I want us to look at today. And they're very familiar stories. But as is often the case, we as humans don't get the full understanding and the full depth of understanding that the Holy Spirit has laced through Scripture. He wants us to dig deeper and to get a deeper understanding of what he's really teaching here. So the first one that I want to look at is Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. A very familiar passage. We'll start reading at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I love that verse. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I don't know about you, but I typically get hungry about 10:30 after I had breakfast at 9. So I'm thinking, yeah, I'm pretty sure he was hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, what's the first thing that Jesus always said immediately following a temptation of the enemy? It is written, it is written, it is written. Now, if we're going to overcome the temptation of the enemy, we have got to hide God's word in our heart so that we understand that when he comes to us with a lie, we can say, wait a minute, it is written. So this lie that I'm being tempted with, and very often, again, the enemy is really, really good. He's the ultimate deceiver. And so if he comes to us, he's not going to make the lie look really, really ugly. He's going to make it look really, really, really good. He's going to make it attractive. He's going to make it sound fun. He's going to make it sound justifiable. And if we don't understand what is written, we're not going to be able to stand up against those lies of the enemy. Now, I talked in our 9/11 class this morning, I talked about something that God's really been stirring inside of me. And for those of you who don't know, November the 8th is going to be a really, really important day in this nation. And I've talked about this, I think I've mentioned it from the platform. We have entered into a season that the Bible describes as a season and a time of lawlessness. Just read the news. It's just really, really ugly, the stuff that's going on in our nation right now. And so this morning I got into my office and I was praying about the message today. And it jumped out at me, you know, about the fact that Jesus was fasting. We're going to dig into this in just a little bit. This is a slight sidebar. But he went into 40 days of prayer and fasting. And it hit me. I thought, God, is that something that you would want our church to examine? Now, don't get scared. All right. I'm not asking for you all to give up all your food and water for the next 40 days. There wouldn't be probably anybody in church on November the 5th or whatever, 6th, whatever it is. Okay, I'm not saying that. But there is a principle of fasting that's laced all through Scripture. And I want to talk about just very briefly about what fasting is and what it isn't, and I'll tell you why in just a second. Fasting is not to give up your favorite TV show. Fasting is not to give up radio for a while. Fasting is not to give up NFL games for that period. I think a lot of you would really, really struggle with that based on the season that we're... You'd probably give it up in May, but probably not in September. Fasting, if you look at the biblical definition of it, is to abstain from food or literally to cover the mouth. So fasting is talking about denying yourself the very thing that it takes you to survive. And we talked about this at 9/11 this morning. How is Jesus described in Scripture? He is described as the blank of life, the bread of life, and he's described as living blank. Bread and water. He is described as the only being on the universe that can sustain us. He is symbolic of bread and water, the very thing that we need to survive. And so when we say, I'm going to abstain from food and water, to whatever degree, maybe you're going to give up breakfast for a period. Maybe you're going to give up sweets for a period. You're going to give up something that goes into your mouth, okay? That is what fasting is, when you abstain from food or you literally cover the mouth where nothing goes in. By doing that, you're saying, you, Jesus, are my sustenance. You are the only one that can sustain me. I am depending on you for my life itself. Does that make sense? And so what I'm going to challenge and throw out to you, that starting on September the 30th, from September the 30th to November the 8th is 40 days. And I'm asking you now as a congregation, would you begin to pray and say, God, is there something that you would like for me to give up during that 40 days prior to the election? And by that, we're saying, God, we want to submit to you. We want to submit to your will. We want to submit to your desire. And we're going to intercede on behalf of this nation in a way, Lord, that we're saying we are depending on you. How many would at least pray about that? Awesome. How many more would at least pray about that? Okay, awesomer. Okay, that's better. All right, what I want you to do is to really over this period of the next 3.5 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever it is, prior to September 30th, and I'm going to do a message on fasting. I'm going to talk about biblical examples of what they did and why they did it, and the fact that if you look through Scripture, you will see, particularly in the New Testament, that the term is used when you fast. When you fast. When you fast, what word does when, in our mind, what word would that typically tend to replace as we would look at it? If, right. See, it doesn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. God is saying, I want you to understand this is important because this will draw you to me. This will draw you to a deeper level of dependence on me, and it will cause you to, okay, how many of you know that the Bible says that we should crucify the flesh? Can you think of a crucifixion of the flesh that is sometimes, at least in our perspective, more painful than to say, no stuffed crust pizza for the next 40 days or whatever it might be? That's hard on the flesh to be hungry, really hungry for something. I don't know about you, but every time I fast, I get hungry for tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches. I don't know what it is. I never eat tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches, and I start fasting, and I want tomato soup and grilled. So that is something that is a sacrifice for me to say, God, I'm gonna not do this. I'm not going to eat this. I want to depend on you. So I want you to think about that and pray about that over the period of the next, between now and September the 30th, which is a Saturday. And I want you to seek the Lord and say, God, what would you have me to do? There's not going to be any pressure put on anyone from me, nor from the leadership of this church. It is something that I would like us to pray about, and I believe you'll see God really show up in some cool ways in your life. So why am I talking about this? Jesus set the example. Are we to follow the example of Christ? Are we to follow the example of Christ? Say amen if that's the truth. Okay, yes, we are. Man, that was hearty. That was good. So now I want you to think about what happened here. In verse 1 of this passage that we just read, a verse that should serve as a warning to every Christ follower that God's plans for us will not always involve a cakewalk mindset, this passage doesn't teach us that Jesus was dragged to the desert by the devil. Does somebody have your Bible open that you could read verse 1? Somebody read it real loud. Who led Jesus into the desert? Spirit of God led Jesus into the desert. The Spirit was saying, you need to get ready. You're going to a desert. And it's not a good place. It's not a fun place. It's not an easy place. You're going to get stretched. And you are going to be tempted by the devil. Now, I don't know, I looked at a bunch of translations this past week, and the ESV reads a little bit different than some of the other translations that I was reading, but in the English Standard Version, it says, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Verse 3 goes on to say, and the tempter came and said to him. So it seems to indicate, at least in this translation, it seems to indicate that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days before the temptation even started. See, my belief My whole life was he went to the desert and bang, Satan was kicked back waiting on him when he got there and he started right in. I tend to find myself believing that this translation is very likely the accurate translation, and here's why. Because it lines up with the nature of Christ's dad. He's not going to take us into a scenario that he doesn't prepare us to endure. Does that make sense? If he's going to call us to do something in regards to honoring him and coming close to him and serving him in a way that really is going to be impactful on our lives and on our community, he's going to prepare us for that. And so he called Jesus into the desert and then gave him 40 days to get so in tune with his dad's heart that when Satan showed up, he was already in way over his head. I believe that this example that we see in Scripture is an example that God is making available to us. Now, is he telling me to tell you, you have to do this? Nope. Every single one of us, as individuals, as young men and young women, as older men and older women, unfortunately, I'm in that category now. I still think I'm 20. Anyway. We have got to come to the place where we say, okay, God, if Jesus set this example and he had to prepare for things that are coming, then we need to follow that example and get prepared in our spirit. Is there anybody here that's ever run a half marathon or a marathon, anything like that? Okay, a couple of hands going up. Wow, it hurts me to even think about that. But okay, you did that. Did you do that without ever having prepared? Bad move, okay? If you tried that without training and putting your body under subjection and without getting yourself in shape to handle it, it was going to be a really bad, really ugly, probably really embarrassing situation. How much more important is it to do that in the Spirit? To say, if we're coming into a hard season, we have got to prepare our spirits for what is coming. Listen, I'm not a doom and gloom guy. I believe God has plans for us in this ministry. He has plans for this state. He has plans for this nation. He has plans for this world. But we are fooling ourselves if we think hard times aren't going to come. We got to rip the book of Revelation out of the Bible if we think hard times aren't coming. We got to rip Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel out of the Bible if we think there aren't hard times coming. But there are going to be good times if we are ready to respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Hard times is not always synonymous with bad. If you are a follower of Christ, hard also means good, because guess what? If somebody's going through a hard time and we as the body of Christ are prepared, we're going to be able to walk with people through that process and to say, Jesus is faithful, he is powerful, he is good, he is loving, he is kind. And so it's not a matter of focusing on the negative, it's a matter of saying, okay, God, what opportunities are you about to lay before us that we can minister to those who don't know you? So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And alongside the Holy Spirit, I believe Jesus prepared himself for that season of temptation that was coming. There's something else that's very important, and it's very easy to miss. And it has to do with hunger. Has to do with hunger. We go after the things that we are hungry for. Amen? If you're hungry for pizza, well, let's go out for pizza. If you're hungry for Chinese food, let's go get some Chinese food. If you are hungering to see the Seattle Seahawks win their opening game, you're going to be in front of a TV set somewhere, barring an emergency. The things that drive us and stir us inside also draw us to have fulfillment so that hunger can be satisfied. Amen. You want to satisfy your hunger. I think there's something like a Snickers commercial that talks about that. You want to satisfy that hunger. Guess what? When we deny ourselves like Jesus did in the wilderness of the very thing that he needed to survive physically, when he denied himself that physical hunger, he flipped it and said, I'm going to be hungry to spend time with my dad. And when you're hungry to spend time with the creator of the universe, your spirit is not going to allow you to go ongoingly unsatisfied in that hunger. You're going to be driven to get closer and closer and closer. And when you have that intimate relationship with Christ, he satisfies your hunger. He gives you that living water that will enable you to never thirst again. So the desert is a hard place. It's a dangerous place. It's a lonely place. It's a place where questions will begin to overwhelm you. It's a place where you will begin to examine yourself and say, I missed it somewhere. I blew it. I got sidetracked from my relationship with Christ, and I started doing things on my own because I felt like this was good for me. And those desert times, those desert experiences, those desert places will bring you to a circumstance, a setting. It'll bring you to a time in your life where you will begin to re-examine your choices. You will begin to take a second look and say, okay, am I here because God led me here? Am I here because the enemy led me here? Or am I here simply because I just made a stupid decision? Very often we blame things on the devil that are just our fault. Sometimes we just made a really bad decision and it wasn't even as a result of a temptation. Have you ever made a purchase? Have you ever gone to a specific location and it wasn't this temptation thing where you were battling the enemy and you knew he was trying to bait you? You just said, man, I think I'm going to go do that. Sometimes it's not the devil at all. We just made a really, really dumb choice. But either way, one of those three scenarios is going to lead us to a desert place. But what happens when God does it? What happens when we make a decision? And we're going to read a passage of Scripture here that's going to talk about that in just a minute. What happens when we make a decision to follow Jesus, not out of conviction, not out of guilt, not out of condemnation? We just did it because we wanted to do it. Let's take a look at this. In Mark chapter 6, we're going to read verses 30 through 44. Mark 6, verses 30 through 44. I'm going to read out of the King James Version because there's some definitions I'm going to take a look at here in just a minute. And it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they, that means Jesus and his disciples, departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. I love King James. And outwent them. They beat them there. And came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. I read that and I think, yeah, I think he was probably aware of that. This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away. Now this is the disciples going to Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, tell them to leave. The disciples clearly were well-intentioned guys, okay? I think they had pure motivation there, but they're going to Jesus saying, look, these people followed you here. Please tell them to leave. This is what we do. They're here with you, Jesus, but they need to respond to human logic and reasoning. You need to let them go fend for themselves. They can figure it out, Jesus. That's what we do. Man, going through a rough time, let's not go to Jesus. Let's go to man's standard of fixing our problems. Let's do what man does. That's what the disciples were recommending here. Send them away that they may go into the country roundabout and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for we have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. The two fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, have you ever read any scripture that, if you're like me, most of the scriptures that you read don't make sense. It's just like, it's beyond, it's just deep. But have you ever read a scripture that you thought made sense? And then all of a sudden you read it for maybe the 100th time, and you read it on that 100th time, and you think, wait a minute, that used to make sense to me, but that doesn't make sense anymore. Has that ever happened? You thought, you were convinced you knew what it meant. And then you had this moment with God where he revealed something to you where it just jumped off the page. And wait a minute, that doesn't say what I thought it said. Well, for most people that want to explain God away, and they want to remove all miracles from Scripture. You can't believe that stuff, whatever the scenario might be. For most people, the Scripture that doesn't make sense is about the loaves and fishes. But I read this after reading this passage probably hundreds of times in my life. And I read this passage and I thought, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. And I'm not talking about the loaves and fishes. Let's go back to chapter 30. I'm sorry, same passage, verse number 30. And it says this, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and he told them, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Listen to verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now, is there anybody here that wants to go to the desert to rest a while? If you're a bug guy, you want to. Stephen, you just totally screwed up my message here. No. If you're not wanting to study grasshoppers, who wants to go to the desert and rest a while? That is not a place that I want to go to rest. But the interesting part about this, if you look at context, he took the people out of a place where there was provision and safety and comfort. He said, I want you to leave that place and I want you to follow me to the desert and rest a while. Now, I looked it up. I looked up these words, and here's the definition of the desert place in this verse. A lonesome, solitary, desolate wasteland. So here's what Jesus was saying. Come ye yourselves apart into a lonesome, solitary, desolate wasteland and rest a while. Do you know what that word rest means? It means be refreshed. What an awesome verse. What an awesome, really, really, really cool passage that we read here. What a cool truth that Jesus was conveying to the disciples, and he's conveying to you and I right now. He said, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure. That means they had no opportunity so much as to eat. And so if you, again, and I would encourage you, go back and look at this passage, read it and reread it and reread it and reread it. You'll find that he went with the disciples, but the people that were around him that knew, this guy works miracles. This isn't some ordinary man. We're watching this guy do what he does, and if he's going to the desert, finish it. If he's going to the desert, that's what they said. If this guy's going to the desert, if he's leaving the city, I don't know why he's going, but if he's going, I'm going too. And that's where many of us have a decision to make. That's where many of us come to this place and they say, if Jesus is going to the desert, let me pray about this for a while. It sounds spiritual. Well, let me pray about it. I think I'm going to fast about whether or not I'm going to fast. I'm going to think about whether or not I really want to go to the desert, because that could be hard. And I know Jesus is there, but it's easy here. It's comfortable here. This is familiar to me. I can put it on autopilot here. Autopilot's really dangerous. I think I need to really process this a little bit and determine for myself, if Jesus is going to the desert, maybe I shouldn't go this time. See, there were thousands who followed Jesus into the desert that day. But there were tens of thousands who stayed back in the city. I want to be, and I want you, as this body of believers here that makes up New Life Fellowship, I want each and every one of us to be the kind of men and women, the kind of young people that would say, if he's going to the desert, I want to go too. See, if you stay back in the city, you can go down to the market and get your need met. If you stay back in the city, you can figuratively flip on the air conditioning if it's really, really hot outside, and you can be cool. If you stay back in the city, you can recline in the Lazy Boy and be comfortable. But if you go to the desert because you followed Jesus there, that's where miracles take place. That's where miracles take place, because that's where Jesus is. That's where miracles take place, because that's the only thing that's going to meet your need is a miracle. In Mark 8, verse 34, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There is a self-denial aspect of being a follower of Christ that is required. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with one another. Self-denial really brings you to that point of decision as to whether or not you can really, truly commit to being a follower of Christ, doesn't it? It forces you to re-examine yourself every time Jesus asks you to give something up. But he's so amazing, he doesn't ask us to give something up that he doesn't immediately come right behind it and replace it with something so much better. But what he replaces in our lives to take the place of those things that we really wanted are things that will not only meet our immediate need, but they will take us to a place of spiritual dependence on him, that he teaches us through these trials, through these desert experiences. Hey, you're here in the desert, but I'm here with you. And I'm not going to let you go hungry. I'm not going to let you go thirsty. I'm going to meet your need. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to be right here with you. And that's what he's looking for. That's who he is looking for. He's looking for men and women that say, no matter where you're going, I want to be where you are, Jesus. This will cost me comfort. This may even cost me the support and the respect of my friends. But if that's where you are, Jesus, that's where I want to be. The psalmist alluded to the fact that we'll follow Jesus when he leads us beside the still waters. But will we follow him when he leads us into the desert? Jesus knew then, and he still knows now, that anyone who is willing to deny himself and take up his cross and follow him into the desert is someone for whom and through whom he can work miracles. Our problem is that we act as if Jesus takes us to the desert to be cruel to us. He doesn't. He doesn't. He takes us to the desert because he wants us to choose to be with him. And he wants to verify just how big of a God he really is by working miracles in our lives. We can trust him. There are life lessons to be learned in the desert that can never be learned in the safety and comfort of familiar surroundings. A person who is unwilling to go to the desert, a person who is unwilling to go follow Jesus into the desert is likely struggling with trust, pride, laziness, or fear. I want you to think about that. I'm not casting stones at anyone. I want you to challenge yourself. If you are not willing to follow Jesus into an unfamiliar and sometimes scary place, which one of those things are you struggling with? Trust? Is it pride? I can do this on my own. Is it laziness? I just really don't feel like it right now. Or is it fear of the unknown? Jesus often taught within the gates of the city, but on this occasion he chose to teach the people in an unfamiliar, uncomfortable, and undesirable environment. If our desert forces us to confront adversity by trusting God in a more tangible way, then the desert instantly becomes an environment where God will show up and show off in your life. I can't even begin to convey to you, there are not words that I can find to describe to you how much I want you all, every one of you, to experience the tangible, manifest presence of God in your life. He is not some foggy being that's way out there in some distant universe who is disconnected from you. He loves you. I believe his spirit is in this place right now. And I believe his spirit is here because of one thing. He loves you. 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 And he wants you. But he wants you to love him back. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I want to ask you today, do you know this love of Jesus? Do you know this love of Jesus? Have you experienced it firsthand? Is there anyone in this place who would say, I know about God, but I struggle really, truly receiving his love. I struggle with it. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. Just slip your hand up and put it down. You're saying, Pastor, please pray with me. God bless you. I see that hand. I struggle with really, truly experiencing this love of God. Is there anyone here that would say, I don't know what this love is about, and I believe that he loves me, but I want to make a commitment to start loving him back? And I know this may mean that he asks me to follow him into a desert at some point. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand and say, I want that. You're saying, Doug, will you please pray with me and pray for me? There are people in this place, and I will never do this. Let me rephrase that. Unless God really tells me I have to do it, okay? I have no intention of ever going to somebody and say, I need to talk to you about this in a scenario like this. But if you're here today and you're saying, I just don't understand this, I would love to talk to you, Doug. I would love to talk to you and for you to explain this to me, and I'll do it privately, I'll do it on your time, at your schedule. Is there anyone that would say, I want to know what the love of Jesus is all about, and will you talk to me about that? Can I see your hand? See, guys, this is a first step toward what we celebrated last week in baptism. It's about saying, I don't get this, but I'm going to get over the embarrassment and this mind, these lies that the enemy wants to tell me that I'll be humiliated if I have this conversation with somebody. No, you won't. You'll rejoice and you'll be so excited that you did. And I want you to know, Robbie or I or elders or deacons and ladies in this church, men in this church would love to sit down and just talk to you about it. I want to see God do wonderful, amazing things in your lives as individuals, and I believe it's coming. I do. So, Father, right now, we want to worship you. We want to thank you and praise you for your amazing goodness. God, help us to be so encouraged and so inspired to love you and to trust you that no matter where you go, Lord, we'll follow you. We give you honor, glory, and praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.